Thank you, Jim. I praise the Lord because I don't have a voice like that, but I praise the Lord that he gave one to you, and thank you for using it to bless us this morning. This time, the children would be dismissed for children's church with Mrs. Conklin. And everyone else, I invite you to open a Bible, if you have it, to Matthew chapter 25. And if you have a Bible on a phone or an iPad that you have with you, feel free to use that as well. We'll be working our way through. We've been in a series called Until He Comes. And it is not your typical, traditional Christmas sermon series. Normally you talk about, you know, hope, and you talk about peace, and you talk about joy, and you talk about the love of God. We haven't talked so much about that, but we've talked instead about the reality that Jesus has come. And because Jesus has come, it affects how we live. There's a way that we live until he comes again. And so looking forward to his second coming, it affects the way we live today because he has already come. We've talked about looking forward, expecting, waiting for him to come, in anticipation, knowing that he will come. We've talked about the fact that more than doing things for him, our first priority is being in relationship with him and stewarding the presence of the Spirit in our lives. Last week, we talked about the parable of the talents and that every one of us has been given some things to care for. And ultimately, it's not our stuff that we get to give and use for him. It's his stuff that he's given to us and that we care for him until he comes. And today, we're going to talk about our care for the least of these. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through the end of chapter 25 is where we'll look. And I would just encourage you to either follow along or listen as I would read, and then we'll look into it together. Jesus tells this parable. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And they will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He replied, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. As we prepare to look into this together, let us look to the Lord and pray. Father, thank you for that holy night. So many years ago, where Jesus came. Father, as we prepare to look into your word, may his coming and his coming again, Lord, may it continue to affect and dictate the ways that we live. Because, Lord Jesus, you have come. Because you are coming again. It's Spirit of the living God, we ask you to do the ministry that Jesus said you would do of leading us into truth. So we submit to you and to your leadership, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. And may this day we not just be hearers of your word, but may you so empower and transform us that we would also be doers of your word as well. We love you. We look forward to these moments gathered around your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I read an article this week by Pastor Tim Keller, who is the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And in the article, he made some interesting observations about the state of the evangelical church in the United States of America, particularly the state of the white evangelical church in America. And in the midst of his reflections on that, he came to this conclusion. He said that statistically and in his experience and talking with others, the evangelical churches that hold the line and are growing today are those that hold to the authority of the Word of God, that believe that this Bible is the Word of God, and that they are churches who not only believe it, but who believe that this Word has authority over our lives, that it is the way, it tells us the way in which to live. It's not optional, but it is the way in which we are to live. Also, it holds to the authority that every person is in need of conversion or being born again, and that those churches who are doing well also share the good news of Jesus with others so that they might be converted or born again as well. Those were realities of churches that are doing well, not just maybe holding the line, but even growing and doing well in the United States of America, white evangelical churches. But there were two other things that he noted in addition. One was churches that were promoting and looking to develop a multi-ethnic congregation, and those who were also addressing the social issues of today. Not only holding to the reality of the authority of God's word, the need for conversion, and the need to share our faith, but also welcoming people from every language and color and nationality and looking to meet people where we are at in the social issues presented in our country today. Those are the churches that are not just holding the line, but are even growing. I think that says a lot because as we come to this last message on until he comes, of how we live until he comes, Jesus talks about a group of people that we must engage in if we are to be followers of his, and that is those who would be considered in Jesus' declaration as the least of these. Not just to think about them and know that they're out there and hope that somebody takes care of them, but to actively be engaged in caring for the least of these. Jesus says if we have understood he has come, not only will we look for his coming, and not only will we focus on maintaining and stewarding the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives, and not only will we look to care for his stuff well for his kingdom's glory, but we will also care for those who don't have anyone caring for them. So this morning, this is where we finish this series on caring for the least of these. In your bulletin, there are some sermon notes. I encourage you to take them out and follow along if you desire. Jesus is interesting in the midst of this, brings about one big point at the beginning before he talks about caring for the least of these. He says this reality is true. We'll get it up there for you. That this reality is true. That we must be people who are prepared for judgment. We must be people who are prepared for judgment in verses 31 to 33 and verse 46. This is not one of those things that you like to think about on Christmas Eve, is it? We want to hear about how great life is because Jesus has come, but it's in the passage, so we got to look at it, right? So here it is. The reality is Jesus is returning, and that's good news, amen? Amen. This is what we've been talking about. Because he has come, he said he is coming again. Verse 31 says, When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. See, 2,000 years ago, we celebrate Christmas Eve and Christmas, and in this Advent season, the coming of the glory of God in a little baby. That outside of, for a few, the shepherds and the wise men, and Mary and Joseph, there were few who saw the glory of the moment. Here it was. There wasn't even room for Jesus to be born in an inn. He had to be in a stable on the outskirts with the animals. The animals were first-hand witnesses to the glory of God coming in the person of Jesus. But when Jesus comes again, it won't just be for a few to see. It will be for the whole world to see. It will be personal. It will be visible. It will be glorious as the Son of Man, just as He left, comes again in glory from heaven, accompanied by angels and the piercing trumpet blast to accompany, saying the King is coming. What a day that will be. He's coming again. He has come, and He's coming again. And if we don't recognize that not only has He come, but that He's coming again, we miss what Christmas is all about. He came, and He's coming again. When He comes, it will be unmistakable, and it will be glorious. Be prepared. Jesus is returning, and judgment is a certainty. Verses 32 to 33 says, "All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. All nations, all people groups will be gathered before Him, and He will separate sheep from goats." Now, for us, how many of you are shepherds or familiar with first century shepherding practices? Put my hand down. None of us. But for the people of the day who were reading Matthew's gospel, this made perfect sense to them. Because at the end of every day, after the sheep and the goats had been watered, the sheep would be separated from the goats because the goats would need a warmer place for the night. Sheep could be out in the fields even if it was cold. It didn't bother them so much. But goats, it bothered them. And it bothers them if they're out in the cold. They need a warmer place to be able to escape the cold. And so Jesus is using a modern day understanding for these first century readers and listeners when He says, just as a shepherd at the end of the day waters the sheep and waters the goats and then separates them, sending the sheep out into the field and the goats off into the warm, so there is a day coming when every man, woman, and child, every nation will come before the King. He will separate the sheep from the goats. Verse 46 makes it very clear. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That the judgment of Christ will be a very real experience that is coming. No one will escape it. Even if you don't believe it, or even if you wish it wasn't true, no one will escape it. It is a reality for every single person to experience. The question is, which side will you be on? Now, the good news is, God sent Jesus 2,000 years ago to go to a cross to pay for the forgiveness of the sin of the world so that all who would believe will be on His hand where and considered a sheep. God desires for no one to perish. Do you believe that? He desires for no one to perish, but for all to know the salvation of the King. And so the opportunity is there for each and every person to come and to enter into eternal life. And on Christmas Eve and in Christmas, there's no better message than that. That salvation has come in the person of Jesus. That all who would believe would have eternal life. It's easy for us, if we read this, to look at this passage and say that it is your works. It is what you do that determines what side you will be in. Because Jesus says, you didn't do this, or you did do this, and because of that, either welcome in or go to eternal punishment. So we could read this, and if we don't take the full scope of Scripture, we could look at this and say it's what we do that determines whether we're in or not. Well, the Scriptures are clear about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it's faith, not our works, that is the criteria. The Apostle Paul says, for it is by grace. Grace is getting, not just not getting what you deserve, but getting something in return. Grace is unmerited favor. It's by God's grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. See, being a sheep is a gift that can't be earned. It can't be deserved. It can't be worked hard enough. It's a gift. It's a gift of God given to people separated from Him, of which we all are or have been, and welcomed into His kingdom, His family, through the work of Jesus on the cross. And so why does Jesus say that you did do this, and so welcome, and you didn't do this, so away? The reality is, in this whole passage, this whole section, this is how we are to live because of faith in Christ. See, our response to the least of these, our response in caring for His stuff, our response in stewarding the Spirit, our response in looking for His coming is not because we are trying to earn His love, earn His salvation. It is because we have been saved and we have been loved. See, the care for the least of these is a response to the grace and the love and the salvation of God, not a way that we earn His grace, His love, and His salvation. Tomorrow morning, you will most likely get some presents from some people if you're not on the naughty list, right? And then there's nobody on that, I know. So you're going to get some stuff from those that you love. What would happen if you decided to say, thank you, now here's how much did it cost? $50? Here's $50 for the gift. I got to earn it somehow. I got to pay you for it. You would have some pretty offended gift givers. Because gifts are not to be paid for. Gifts cannot be earned. Gifts are given and received. This is salvation. Given to you by grace through your simple faith in the person and the work of Jesus on the cross. So you can't say, look at me. So all we can say is, look at Him. Look at the One who has saved me. And then everything that we do, the way that we live, is because of Him. It's because of His love. It's because of His grace. This Christmas, judgment can be something we look forward to. And I say that because if we know Jesus, we will hear, welcome. Come in to the reward that I have for you. This Christmas, let's receive the gift of Jesus. And as a result of receiving that gift, let's care for the least of these. Care for the least of these. The rest of the passage, which is the focus of it, comes around this idea that you and I are people of privilege. Children of the King, children of God, are people of privilege. Do you believe that? We are people of privilege if for no other reason we belong to Him. And if you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you are a child of God, you are one of the most privileged people on the face of the earth. And that goes way beyond what you have and what you don't have, because it's identity. It's you belong to Him. And if Jesus is your Savior this day, we need to recognize that we are privileged people. And that it is okay to recognize and say we are privileged people. In fact, it gives glory to the one who has given us privilege. But there's another group of people. And there are other ways that we are privileged, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But there is a group that Jesus speaks about. If you look at verses 35 and on, it says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Jesus, in verse 40, calls this group of people the least of these brothers of mine. See, there are people on this earth that in earthly ways have less privilege than others. It's just the way in a broken, fallen world humanity shakes out. There are those who don't have as much, those who are sick, those who are aliens and strangers in a country, those who don't have food, those who don't have clothes, those who are in prison, those who in a society are on the outskirts, do not have as much privilege or power. And if you find yourselves in not those categories this day, not only are you privileged because you are a child of God, but you are privileged because you have clothes, and because you are healthy, and because you are not a stranger in a land, and because you have food to eat, and because you are not in prison. If you find yourselves in any of those places, Jesus says that you are privileged beyond the privilege of those who would be the least of these. And so this day, on this Christmas Eve, it's okay to recognize the ways in which God has graced us with His privilege. The things that we have, and even more, the things that we do not have to go without. And so these people, Jesus says, we are to care for. Before we go any farther, we want to answer one question. And that is, we need to focus on the reason why. Why do we care for the least of these? Well, in verses 40 and 45, Jesus says, the king, speaking of himself, will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, who did you do it for?" Who does it say? You did it for me. And in verse 45, whoever you did not do this for, you did not do it for me. See, the reason why we do what we do, the reason why we care for the least of these, is because when we do it, not only are we caring for them, but ultimately we're caring for Jesus. See, a huge theme of the Scriptures is this: God is a God who is passionately after justice. God's heart is with the poor and the destitute and the broken and the outcast and the hurting and the sick and the imprisoned. After all, Jesus Himself came not to the rich and to the wealthy, but He came to the poor and to the outcast. Jesus was not born in a palace. He was born in a manger. Jesus is inextricably connected to the least of these. And so if we are going to be people of Jesus, we will be where He is. Because Jesus is not just with the rich and not just with the privileged. Jesus is with the least of these. So the ultimate motivation that we have is that Jesus' heart beats for the least of these. And so when we come and we engage and care for the least of these, we are caring for Him. This is why we do what we do. Recognize your privilege. Focus on the reason why. And then leverage the privilege you have. I told you there were some extra things that may be privileged today. And I'll share those with you in a minute. But what I want to do is show you a short video. If you're a Facebook social media person, you may have seen this video. And I think it's important for us to pause for a moment and to understand what it looks like in today's day, in today's world, to be people of privilege. It's about a 4-minute video. Let's watch it, and then we'll continue working through the passage.
Shoulder to shoulder. Take off your backpacks. Basketball, line up. We're about to race. Hey, we are racing for a $100 bill. The winner of this race will take this. A $100 bill. Before I say go, I'm going to make a couple statements. If those statements apply to you, I want you to take 2 steps forward. If those statements don't apply to you, I want you to stay right where you're at. Take 2 steps forward if both of your parents are still married. Take 2 steps forward if you grew up with a father figure in the home. Take 2 steps forward if you had access to a private education. Take 2 steps forward if you had access to a free tutor growing up. Take 2 steps forward if you've never had to worry about your cell phone being shut off. Take 2 steps forward if you've never had to help mom or dad with the bills. Take 2 steps forward if it wasn't because of your athletic ability, you don't have to pay for college. Take 2 steps forward if you never wondered where your next meal was going to come from. I want you guys up here in the front just to turn around and look. Every statement I've made has nothing to do with anything any of you have done. Has nothing to do with decisions you've made. Everything I have said has nothing to do with what you've done. We all know these people up here have a better opportunity to win this $100. Does that mean these people back here can't race? No. We would be foolish to not realize we've been given more opportunity. We don't want to recognize that we've been given a head start. But the reality is we have. Now, there's no excuse. They still got to run their race. You still got to run your race. But whoever wins this $100, I think it'd be extremely foolish of you not to utilize that and learn more about somebody else's story. Because the reality is, if this was a fair race and everybody was back on that line, I guarantee you some of these black dudes would smoke all of you. And it's only because you have this big of a head start that you're possibly going to win this race called life. That is a picture of life, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing you've done has put you in the lead that you're in right now. When I say go, on your mark, get set, go! Thank you. If you didn't learn anything from this activity, you're a fool.
Why do I show you that video today? I show it to you because when we read this passage on the care of the least of these, we think of privilege and we think of those who are the least of these as just those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are strangers, those who are sick, those who don't have clothes, those who are in prison. And we can easily run past this passage and say, okay, well, we'll just help those people only. I want you to understand something, and that is that there are many more people in our culture and in our society today that are the least of these than just those who are written in that passage. The reality is today, if you are white, you have a greater level of privilege. If you are a man, you have a greater level of privilege. If you are a citizen of the United States of America, you have greater privilege. If you are middle to upper middle to wealthy, you have a greater level of privilege. If you come from a family that is stable, you have a greater level of privilege. And if you have a higher education, college degree or up, you have a greater level of privilege. Now, you may push back and say, well, I don't agree with that. But the reality is, if we are honest with ourselves, many of us today have a lot of privilege, and the least of these becomes much bigger than just the hungry, the thirsty, those who don't have clothes, those who are sick or are in prison. The least of these becomes a huge net that is cast out. If you've been blessed with being a child of God, or you've been blessed in any of those other ways, you have been given privilege. The choice is, what will you do with it? Will you leverage it for yourself and your own well-being and your ability to get ahead? Or will you use it not for your well-being and good? Will you leverage it for those who do not have as much privilege as you do? Jesus' point in this passage is this: if we truly understand that everything we have is not because of how hard I've worked or how good I've done or how great I am, we recognize that it's all a gift of grace given to us, and our only response is not for my self-promotion, but first and foremost for His glory and the care of others who do not have as much. It's about leveraging, using what we've been given. So it's very possible that right now, some of you are a little uncomfortable. Let me encourage you to wrestle with the rub or the conflict you may be feeling right now. This week, I had a conversation with my wife. And in the midst of our conversation, we were talking about the division of labor at Christmas. We saw a little picture that said, wife's responsibility at Christmas. Buy the Christmas gifts, wrap the Christmas gifts, make the Christmas meal, make the Christmas cookie. I mean, there were like 10 different things that it was the wife's responsibility. And the husband's responsibility at Christmas was buy the wife a gift. You know, like Christmas cards were all... And And so we're talking through this. It's like, why is that? Why is it that the man has like one thing to do and the wife has everything at Christmas to do? That if the wife wasn't there, Christmas probably wouldn't happen. I mean, guys, can we be honest? If the woman, if you're married, if she wasn't there, Christmas as we know it would not happen. Now, there are exceptions to the rule, but most often. Why is that? And I have to say, I was a little defensive. Like, what, you know, and I couldn't come up with any good reasons. And as I paused and stepped back, and we honestly had a conversation about it, I realized that the rub, the conflict that I was feeling, revolved around this. If things were to change, there would be a loss of my privilege or my power. That as a man, the way our society draws lines swings more in my favor than in hers. You may disagree with me, but I'm saying for me, what I came to at the end of the day was the rub was not, oh, that's wrong. The rub was, I may have to inconvenience myself and start doing more for her sake. See, if you are a person of privilege in any one of those ways, and you're feeling a rub right now, like, I don't know about this, let me just ask you to wrestle with this. Is it because it's wrong, what I'm saying? Or because it's a threat to your privilege and your power? And if you honestly wrestle and come away to the place where you say, like I said, for me, it's because it's a threat to my privilege and my power, then the issue is we're leveraging it for the wrong thing. I'm leveraging it for me and not for the least of these. Kind of changes the passage a little bit more when we think about it in today's application, doesn't it? It's easy when I just think, oh, we'll give some money to the food bank or we'll drop some cans off, which is wonderful things. Or we'll give some of our clothes to Goodwill. Or we might go visit that sick person at the hospital at Christmas. Those things just become societal norms that don't cost us a lot in the grand scheme of things. But if I need to begin to leverage my position, and you need to begin to leverage your position more, not for your sake, and your well-being, but for the well-being of those around us, that takes us to a whole new level, doesn't it? And yet I believe that's what Jesus is asking of us and calling us to leverage our privilege in whatever way it's been given to you for the sake of the least of these. Yesterday we were blessed to be able to head down to Carnegie again to visit with our Syrian friends. And many of you were so generous in giving Christmas gifts for the children. And I had to take a picture because Syrian kids are just like American kids. They really are. Because when they came and they saw the Christmas tree there with the lights and the decorations and the gifts all around, they did the exact same thing that my kids did. They ran in and they started moving gifts around looking for, where's my name? Now, adults, how many of you do that? I want to see what mine is. So we had an opportunity yesterday, and I realized that Christmas is like the busiest, craziest season of the year. And so it was not about who was down there and who wasn't and all that kind of stuff. But those who were able to go and those who gave and those who had it on their heart to pray for that event yesterday, it was an opportunity for us, because the stranger in that passage is actually those who are without country. And our Syrian friends right now are without country. They're living here, but they're not in their country and by their own choice, not by their own choice, by the choice of others. So we had an opportunity yesterday just to let the love of Jesus motivate us to care for those who don't have as much privilege as we do. And let me say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the ways in which you have opened your hearts to them. May the Lord do it more in us. May the Lord do it more in us, not just for our Syrian friends, but also for those in our society, for those who are right around us, in the ways in which we have privilege and power. May we be willing to surrender that, and to use it not for our good, and not for our well-being, and not for our promotion, but may we use it for others. Until He comes, may we live that way, because Jesus did it Himself. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords left the most glorious, privileged position, the right hand of the Father in heaven, and leveraged His power and His privilege to redeem and to save the world. May we be like Jesus. May we leverage what He has given to us for those in need. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. So that while we were yet sinners, you sent Him to come and to die on the cross for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for not using power and privilege that you have the Son of God, you as the Son of God possess all of, but instead humbling yourself, coming not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. Lord Jesus, I pray, not just here at this Christmas season, but in every season and every day until you come again, may we leverage the ways in which we've been privileged, first as children of God, and then whatever other ways you've given us, may we leverage it well for others, especially for those who do not know you. Father, may we care well. May we care well for them, just as you have cared well for us. Father, we love you. We rejoice that Jesus has come. It's because of Him that we care for the least of these. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand in closing and sing of the joy of the world, the joy to the world, the joy that the Lord gives us. Amen.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.
Because he has come, there is great joy, unspeakable joy. And because he has come and is coming again, it affects and it dictates the way we live. May we care for those who don't have as much, whether it's position or privilege or power or physical need. May the Lord use you to bless those who are in need this Christmas season, until he comes. We love you, and we just want to wish you, our family, the Conklin family, wants to wish you, our Dorseyville Alliance Church family, a very Merry Christmas. And we just have a very small gift for you that we've put together just to express our love to you. And three words: joy, peace, and love. And our prayer for you is that the joy and the peace and the love of Jesus would flood you and would flood your family and your homes, not just this Christmas season, but in the days and weeks and months ahead. May he bless you with his joy. May he bless you with his peace. And may he bless you with his love. Go carrying your privilege for the sake of others. Go in his peace. Amen.